Please turn in your Bibles now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. And I do want to express appreciation for the words of encouragement and for your prayer support this past week. And God has been gracious in many ways. Keep praying. And I know you do. And we appreciate that. But Hebrews chapter 5 is what we're going to be looking at this morning. Hebrews is a challenging book, but it's a great survey of the Old Testament and the significance of it as we think about the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's really an interpretation of the Old Testament as we think about how it applies to our salvation, which has been accomplished in Christ. And we're moving into a new section, which is focusing on the priestly work of our Lord Jesus Christ. No other epistle in the New Testament really addresses this in such great detail as the book of Hebrews. And so we looked into that already briefly at the end of chapter 4, and now we're moving forward further at this look of Christ, at Christ as our great high priest, as we read chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Please give attention to God's holy word. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, as we think about remaining steadfast in the battle that we face as Christians, in the spiritual battle that we face with the world and the flesh and the devil, we can easily be overwhelmed. And that's why there are so many exhortations to this effect of remaining steadfast. So that's why there is so much instruction in the Scriptures regarding how to remain steadfast and the resources for that in the battle. However, the Hebrews were overwhelmed in the battle as they faced persecution for their faith as Jewish Christians. And they were actually questioning their faith in Jesus Christ. They were tempted to compromise and to return to their Jewish roots, because that seemed like the path of least resistance in their lives, given the pressures that they were experiencing from Jewish kinsmen. However, the author of Hebrews is showing them in this letter the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we have divine resources for the battle. And that's what he's pointing out to them. Jesus Christ, who is greater than the prophets, who is greater than the angels, who is greater than Moses, is also greater than Aaron and the Old Testament priesthood. And we need a priest in order to approach God. We need a mediator in order to intercede for us. And Jesus is that high priest who is able to help us in our need. In this passage, the writer shows how Jesus' qualifications as a priest are superior, far superior to those who served as earthly priests in the Aaronic priesthood during the Old Testament period. Jesus is the perfect high priest for God's people. And so the writer of the Hebrews is impressing this on the hearts and minds of these Jewish Christians who were tempted to revert back to the ministry of the Old Covenant system and the ministry of the Old Testament priests in their day. Well, this is a passage. In this passage, the writer is actually giving us three areas of qualifications for the earthly priests who served in the temple in that Old Testament period. And then, in reverse order, he shows us how Jesus surpasses each of these areas. In fact, we see how Christ is actually foreshadowed in those Old Testament qualifications for priestly ministry by the earthly priests. But the first area that we'll look at is the area of the qualifications for the earthly high priest. And we're going to look at three A's. Sometimes alliteration is useful for remembering. Sometimes it's hard to exactly grasp the concepts, but I decided to use three A's in these areas of qualification. The first is his assignment. What was the assignment for the role of the earthly high priest? Well, first of all, we should recognize that in Jewish culture, the high priest was greatly esteemed and honored. He would have been impressive to look upon with his white linen garments and all the accoutrements that were part of his apparel. When the Jewish people went to the priest, when they saw the high priest ministering in the temple, it was an impressive sight, and he was highly regarded and highly honored. He was taken from among men, we read here, and appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. Now, that's the way the ESV translates that first verse. In other words, the high priest was a go-between. He was a representative for the people before God, who is supreme in His glory and His holiness. He was a mediator, if you will, who stood between God and men. And to do that, he himself had to be a man. Isn't it interesting that God didn't assign angels to this task? He could have assigned angels to serve as priests for the people. But he assigned a man. He was taken from among men. He appointed mediators who were human to minister on behalf of fellow humans before him. And the task of the high priest was to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The reason for this gets back to the character of God. God is infinitely holy. And mankind is defiled and corrupted by sin in every part of our being. And so it is only through sacrifice that we can be reconciled to the living God, our Creator. God teaches us in His Word that we need a mediator in order to approach Him, in order for this need to be met, this need for cleansing. We would be consumed by His holiness. If we tried to enter the presence of God on our own merit, if we tried to come into the throne room of the living God, if we had access in some way in and of ourselves, we would be consumed by the holiness of God because of our sinfulness. The Old Testament high priest then was appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices in order to cover the guilt of the sins of the people. Those who put their faith in God's promise of redemption and who sought to be restored in that relationship with their Creator, the living God. So that was the task. That was the assignment of this earthly priest as God appointed him in the Old Testament. But secondly, we see his awareness. His awareness of the needs of the people. The high priest was not only esteemed because of his position, because of his role among God's people, but he was also appreciated for a sympathetic attitude towards the people in his ministry. How could he have a sympathetic attitude? Well, verse 2 tells us he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. See, the earthly high priest was also a sinner, just like those to whom he ministered. In fact, as we just read earlier, he had to offer sacrifices for his own sins before he offered sacrifices for the people. Leviticus 16 tells how the Day of Atonement was to unfold, how the priest was to minister on that day, and the first thing that he had to do after putting on his garments, which had to be cleansed, was that he had to offer a sacrifice for himself and for his household before he was able to enter to offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people. And yet, while he dealt patiently or with gentleness with the people, recognizing his own shortcomings, he did not condone sin. That doesn't mean that the high priest kind of glanced aside when it came to the sins of the people. He didn't overlook sin. In fact, his whole ministry, his whole work was to deal with the corruption of sin in the lives of the people as they approached the holy God. That was his ministry. The sacrificial system taught what? That the wages of sin is death. And we see that again and again. Every time an animal was sacrificed, the wages of sin is death. And that's not just physical death, but eternal death and condemnation under the wrath of God and torment in hell. And so that whole system taught that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no forgiveness. A debt needs to be paid. Sacrifice must be offered. However, as a man beset with weakness, the high priest was sympathetic and aware of the weaknesses of the people to whom he ministered. He was a man just like they were. And he was able to minister with awareness and understanding. And then thirdly, we see his authority. The high priest was taken and appointed for this task, verse 1 says. He did not appoint himself, but he was ultimately selected by God for this work that he was to perform. It was God who commanded that Aaron and his sons and his descendants would be priests in Israel. God was the one who determined that. The tribe of Levi was set apart to minister in the temple. And they did not receive territory in the land of Canaan, in the land of promise. Why? Because the Lord your God will be your inheritance, they were told. Verse 4 says, "And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was." Remember initially how Aaron's authority was challenged but confirmed as he served as great high priest, as high priest of Israel. Remember how his authority was challenged by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who rebelled against God's plan and God's appointment of the high priest. And the result was that they were put to death as they approached God in their way. Only those whom God called and who came in a manner prescribed by God were able to enter the most holy place and live. Did you notice that as we read through Leviticus 16? If this priest did not offer sacrifice for himself, he would die when he entered the holy place. So the high priest served by God's authority and with awareness of the weakness of the people, which was a way of showing the mercy of God, which he had received as well. And he served as an appointed mediator who provided access to God through offering sacrifice. So this was the earthly priesthood. The Jews exalted the high priest. They were, in fact, ridiculing the Christians there in the first century to whom this letter was written. They were ridiculing their kinsmen in this first century setting. They were saying that Jesus didn't compare to the esteemed high priest, the earthly priests of the day. But the author of Hebrews now turns to show how Jesus far surpasses the qualifications of the earthly priests. And in fact, how He is foreshadowed in these earthly priests who ministered for God and the people. And so we see, second, the surpassing qualifications of Jesus, our great high priest. Remember again that the writer covers the same three categories in this next section, but he does it in reverse order. And so the first thing that we see here is the authority of Christ, which surpasses that of the Old Testament priests. The writer points out that just like the Old Testament priests did not take the honor of their office on themselves, it wasn't their own selfish ambition, their own self-initiative, but God's. So too, Christ did not take this office on Himself, apart from the Father. Notice that the author uses the official title for Jesus here, Christ. That's used there in verse 5. Christ, or Messiah. That's a title of office. A title that He was set apart for as the Anointed One. Verse 5 says, Christ did not glorify Himself so as to become a high priest. He didn't glorify Himself, but He was appointed by God the Father. Two Old Testament passages are quoted to show the appointment of Jesus to this office. And the first is in verse 5. There we have Psalm 2 quoted in verse 7 of that passage. This was already quoted in Hebrews. Do you remember where? Chapter 1 and verse 5 is where it's quoted regarding Christ's superiority to the angels. But here it is quoted as a public declaration of Christ as God's Son and heir. As God's Son, He has been set apart as mediator and king to receive the nations as His inheritance, the psalmist is telling us. And so this statement, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you, doesn't mean that Jesus was born at some point in time. That's not the point of that. We know that Jesus is eternal God. He's eternally the Son of God because He is God. However, He was appointed by God to serve as King and Redeemer of His people. And He was, at a certain point in time, which God ordained, born into this world as a man for the specific purpose of accomplishing that redemption, which He was set apart, which He was appointed to accomplish. And so we see this idea of being appointed or set apart to in an official capacity there in Psalm 2, verse 7. But also we see that in Psalm 110, verse 4. The second quotation. It answers the question of the Jews regarding how Christ the King, because that Psalm 2 passage is speaking about the kingly role of Christ, how Christ the King could hold the office of priest. And the answer is given there in verse 6. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's a quote from Psalm 110. That's already been quoted as well in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. The writer cited Psalm 110, verse 1 there to show the kingship of Christ. So in the same Psalm, Psalm 110, we have the kingship of Christ expressed. And then just a few verses later in verse 4, we have the priesthood of Christ being recognized and prophesied. And so we see Christ as King and priest, after the order of Melchizedek. And the writer of Hebrews will have much more to say about Melchizedek, and what that means in chapter 7. We're not going to talk about that this morning, so we'll have to wait till later for that. The point of these two quotations is that Jesus did not serve on His own initiative, but He served by appointment with the authority of the living God. And that is prophesied and recorded in the Scriptures, in the Psalms. And that's why the writer of the Hebrews is pointing this out to these Jewish Christians. Jesus served with authority that was supreme authority, authority by the living God, God the Father, which was foreshadowed even in the Old Testament Scriptures. Secondly, we see His awareness. The awareness of Christ surpasses that of the Old Testament priests. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became a man. in order to fulfill his appointment as priest. It's an amazing thing for us to contemplate that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was incarnated and took on human flesh to identify with us so that he understands who we are, what we experience, what we're made of. In verse 7, the writer gives an example of the humanity and of the intercession of Christ. And it's a reference really to his experience in the Garden of Eden, the night in which he was betrayed and the night before he was crucified. We read that he offered both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard for his piety. And what we see there is that in his humanity, he agonized in the garden as he faced the cross, as he faced this task that the Father had given him to accomplish redemption, to purchase redemption for his people. The gospel accounts actually don't mention loud crying in this prayer, this crying out to God in the garden. But they do speak of Jesus agonizing. Matthew and Mark quote Jesus as saying, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And Luke says his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And you see in both of those statements the agonizing of Christ as he cried out to the Lord in his humanity facing this task. And what it shows also is the priestly intercession of Jesus on behalf of sinners whose sins he bore. What was he praying? He was praying that he would be enabled to accomplish that task. He was lifting up those for whom God had set his love before the foundation of the world, for whom he would bear the wrath of God against their sin. And so we see his intercessory work, even as he agonized in the garden, as he anticipated bearing the weight of God's wrath against our sins and the sins of all who trust in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Think of the magnitude of what that was that Jesus bore. Every sin that you have committed, the sins you committed last night, the sins that you committed in your youth, the sins that you will commit in the future, if you are a child of God redeemed by the blood of Christ, Jesus bore those sins, and the Father looked upon him and he saw that sin, and his wrath was directed against that sin, your sin, which Jesus bore in his body on the cross. That is why Jesus agonized as he contemplated being separated from the Father, forsaken of God, as he hung there bearing the wrath that we deserve. And what we see is that God heard his prayer. Is he a good high priest? God heard his prayer. He did not allow his Holy One to undergo decay, Psalm 16 tells us. But what God did is he raised Jesus again on the third day. That's what's being inferred here in this passage when it says God heard his prayer. He was able to save him from death. He was raised and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, Romans 1:5 tells us. Jesus then is the supreme intercessor whose prayers are always answered for his people as he lives to make intercession for us. Romans 8:34 says that Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Isn't that amazing? The earthly priest just went into a copy of the heavenly temple. Jesus, our great high priest, actually sits enthroned at the right hand of the Father and intercedes at the right hand of God the Father for us in the very presence of the living God in the temple of heaven. And furthermore, we see that in his humanity, not only was this praying and this crying out to God in his agony as he anticipated the cross, but we see that Jesus learned obedience. Verse 8. What does that mean, that he learned obedience? Now, we know that when we speak about learning obedience in our context, teaching our children obedience, it's or learning obedience ourselves, it's a process of learning through failure. We sin, we disobey, and we learn obedience as we repent of that sin, as we set a new course by the grace of God of obedience. But we know that Jesus was perfect. He was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. Yet He learned obedience as He lived that obedience out experientially in His life as a man. He knew the law. He wrote the law. He was the Word of God to man. And yet, through His human experience, in His humanity, in His human nature, He obeyed each step of the way, submitting to the will of the Father, even to the point of death on the cross. Remember earlier in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, the writer emphasized this. He said, "For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Jesus suffered the miseries of this life and even death itself on the cursed cross. And through that He learned obedience. He experienced what it is to obey in His humanity. It was through submitting to the Father's will perfectly in His humanity, even to the point of death on the cross, that He learned obedience. But what a gracious and wonderful High Priest we have in Jesus Christ. As the writer says in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a High Priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Think of that. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came to earth taking on human flesh. He can sympathize with your weaknesses because He was tempted at every point as you are, yet without sin. He endured to the very end. He didn't ever give in to temptation and sin. He endured it to the end and obeyed perfectly. So He is aware of the needs of His people as He intercedes. Thirdly, we see His assignment or His ministry is superior to the earthly high priest, because He, in His ministry, accomplished redemption for His people. We read, "Having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation." See, those earthly priests did not have the power to give salvation to the people. They were merely doing what God had called them to do, representing the way of salvation to the people, and the promise of redemption, which received by faith, the people enjoyed. They received that redemption, and they received that forgiveness based on God's promise. But they had no power to save. Jesus is the only one who has the power to save. What does it mean that it says that He was made perfect here? Well, that doesn't mean that He was imperfect before, as we noted before. But it just means that He has completed the task. He has finished the work that He was called to perform. And as a result, through His atoning sacrifice, through His perfect obedience, He provides believers with a righteousness not our own. The Reformers called it an alien righteousness. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we sinners who deserve God's eternal wrath are justified, and we have peace with God, our Heavenly Father, through His perfect righteousness. Jesus is the only source of salvation. That's what the writer is teaching us here. Jesus Himself said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." But what does the writer mean in verse 9 when he says that this salvation is for those, or to those who obey Him? This salvation is on behalf of those who obey Him. Is he promoting a human works-based righteousness here? A human works-based salvation? But we know that elsewhere in Scripture, that it is very clear that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so we know that Scripture does not contradict Scripture, so that can't be what he's emphasizing. Yet what he is driving home to us in that statement is that we must respond to the summons of Jesus Christ, who is our King and Priest. We must respond to the call of the gospel. When the gospel was of the kingdom was first preached by Jesus, how was it preached? Think about early in the Gospels, in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus said, "Repent and believe." That's what He called them to do. "Unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Repent and believe is the response that is called for. And so we need to obey the gospel. And of course, we obey by the grace of God through the ministry of the Spirit who regenerates our dead hearts and makes us alive. But we have to come to that place of seeing our sin against God, turning away from it, and looking to Jesus as the one who is the solution, the one in whom we find forgiveness. And for those who are made new creations in Christ, what happens? If you've been born again by the Spirit, if you've received Christ and His righteousness and been reconciled to the living God, you have a saving relationship with the living God and your life will be transformed. You will look more and more like Jesus as you learn obedience in the process of sanctification. And unlike Jesus, who obeyed perfectly each step of the way, that process of learning obedience for you and for me in Christ will be a process of putting off and putting on. Putting off the evil practices of the old nature and putting on the godly qualities of the new nature, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the One who created us. That's what we read in Colossians 3, verse 10. Well, as we see in this passage, as sinners, we need a mediator in order to approach the living God who is holy, holy, holy. And God, in His great grace and mercy, has provided the perfect mediator. Jesus Christ is the supreme high priest. He serves with supreme authority. Remember what He said to the disciples before He ascended to heaven, before He gave the commission? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He has supreme authority. He mediates with a deep awareness of our weakness because He took on human flesh and He learned obedience. He has fulfilled His priestly assignment perfectly because He has provided a once and for all sacrifice for sinners so that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And not only that, as our great high priest, He ever lives to make intercession for His people. The author of the Hebrews will say that to us later in chapter 7. He ever lives to make intercession for His people. Through Jesus, we have confident access to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Praise God for our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and amazed at the love that You have lavished upon us by providing the way of salvation, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, as the only source. We are amazed that we have a high priest who hasn't just entered a copy of heaven in the temple as the Old Testament priest, but who has actually entered heaven itself and who is seated at Your right hand to appear in Your presence for us. Even now He is interceding on our behalf, and we marvel at such love and grace. Father, help us not to faint, but to seek Him with confidence, to find grace, to live for You in the midst of this spiritual battle, as we are overwhelmed, as we are tempted to faint and to lose heart in the battle. Help us to turn to Jesus. Help us to look to Him. Our great high priest, who is tempted in every point as we are, and yet without sin, help us to find that grace and mercy to help in time of need. Father, we rejoice that He has won the victory, that the outcome has been determined, and that we are victors in Jesus Christ, our resurrected King and Redeemer. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.